This is Adam Hill, minister of the Word at Rochester Church of Christ. Today is a great day to study the Bible. As you listen to today's message, I pray that you're blessed as we study God's Word together.
Good morning, church. It is our tradition to stand in honor of God as we read the Word. And so if you are willing and able, please stand with us as we read together from Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 3 through 11. The Bible says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly grieve in all kinds of trials." I'm sorry, you greatly rejoice, though for now you've had a little while to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for a living hope. We thank You that You are working in us. We thank You for all that You have done, and we pray that You would speak today, Father, for Your children are listening. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So, I've learned something. I've learned that I told Phil the wrong text. There's more to it than that, church. I'm going to confess. In my outline, I seem to have mixed up 1st and 2nd Peter, but this morning went and fixed it and still have it wrong. Pray for me, y'all. Pray for me. Man of God needs some help. Beloved family, I want to thank you for being here as we continue our study through our Becoming teaching series, in which we are learning what it means to be transformed into Christ's likeness, to become more like Jesus. Now, we've talked about how this transformation of becoming more like Christ is not automatic. It is not instantaneous. It is a lifelong process of becoming more and more like Christ. Because we've decided and we've reminded you frequently, what you are doing is not as important as who you are becoming. Okay, that's the most important thing. Who you are becoming is greater than what you're doing. But I need you to understand, we've spent several weeks talking about this at this point, so now I get to come back and say to you, but please don't misunderstand me and think that doing is not important. Today I want to talk to you about doing and the importance of doing. Doing is essential. I want to take a quick survey. How many of you would like for God to describe you as effective? Not a trick question. This is a real question. I'm not trying to burn you and be like, wrong. You know, this isn't that moment. How many of you would like for God to describe you as fruitful? Okay, I've got most of the room here. You were wrong. No, I'm just playing. I told you I wasn't going to do that. I'm not. Those are good things, to be effective and fruitful. So good that if you were to read not from 1 Peter 3 through 11, but 2 Peter 3 through 11, you would find out that this is part of the reason that Peter writes this letter. I'm going to read to you from 2 Peter chapter 1. Now I want you to hear verse 8. Listen to what he writes. For if you possess these qualities, he's talked about faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, mutual affection, love. He says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. That Peter is writing to them saying, I want you to grow these characteristics in your practices and habits so that you will not be ineffective and unproductive. That the goal of the Christian life on some level includes being effective and productive in our faith. So he writes for them to live in this way. Listen to what is said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. For this very reason, and I know, I, like I said, I told Phil the wrong passages. So if you're wondering, why aren't they putting them up there? Me. I'm the problem. It's me. Yes. That means I need you to take out your Bible. You can use your phone. But if I see some of y'all smiling too much, I'm going to call you out. I know the candy won't crush itself. But I want you to get your Bible. I love to hear pages turn. But if what we got is fingers on screens, that's good too. Get your Bible. I want you to read with me. We're going to read verse 5. He says, for this reason of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason, make every effort. Did you catch that? Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection, to mutual affection love. Because I don't want you to be ineffective and unproductive, I need you to make every effort. Doing's important. You're supposed to try. And grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. But you are supposed to make every effort. Now, is everyone with me so far? If you got it, say got it. Good. Now I'm going to take us one step even further backwards. Why does he say that? I want you to look at verses 3 and 4. Because his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in this world caused by evil desires. Does that not blow your mind? That God's divine power has given us everything, Alexa, everything we need for a godly life. That God has given you and me everything we need to become the godly people we are supposed to become. That you and I are not lacking anything to live into God's expectation for our lives. We've been given everything we need. Maybe I'm misunderstanding the meaning of the word everything. But I'm not lacking anything to live the life that God has, that God desires for me to live, that God expects me to live. And then even further in verse 4, by God's promises, we participate in the divine nature. That God became human so that humans could be more like God. That we get to participate in the divine nature. The glorious light of Christ has been poured into my soul. The DNA of deity has been deposited within me. Everything we need to become that all God wants us to become is already ours. So if I am not yet, Barbara, if I am not yet what God has made me to be, it is not because God has not done God's part. If I'm not yet what God has made me to be, it's not because God has not done God's part. He has given us everything. I have divine DNA that I get to participate with. 2 Timothy 3:5 warns that there will be a people who have a form of godliness but lack in the power thereof. Oh, I'm preaching now, chap. I dropped into King James. Did you catch that? I just noticed that. I dropped into King James. They lack in the power thereof. Thereof is an important, that's a dead giveaway. That it's possible to have a, you can look like you have a form of godliness, but lack power. I have to believe that if God has supplied all I need to be transformed within me, that the new nature God has provided is programmed to respond to the right influence. That if I want this new nature that God has put in me to grow so that I can be effective and productive, I have to believe that God has programmed it so that it will respond to the right influence. And it appears that the right influence is me making every effort. Apply all diligence. That's your King James Version. Apply all diligence to your faith. I need to become diligent like Jesus. Church, what if the reason more of us are not experiencing transformation and victory is because the seed that's been planted is either not being fed or being fed the wrong thing? Here's what I've learned. Desire is not enough. Diligence is needed. That what God has put inside of me, desire is not enough. Diligence is needed. Diligence is effort. Diligence is thoroughness. Diligence has that can-do attitude. Diligence is responsibility. Diligence is endurance. Diligence is determination. Diligence, it actually comes from the Latin word industria, from which we get our word industriousness. Diligence is needed, not just desire. I desire to be healthier. Desire is not enough. Diligence is needed. Anyone feel me, or am I the only one there? Desire is not enough. Diligence is needed. Now, I know that there's someone out there who has a little bit of something crawling up their back, and I just want to put them to rest and help them relax a little bit. Know this: you are saved by grace, not works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Verse 9, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You are saved by grace so that you can do good works. Work is essential. It's not the thing that saves you, but it is the evidence that you've been saved. It's the working out. Once the seed is deposited, you are empowered to work. And if the Bible says that I should make every effort, why do I think that I can be lazy and still become victorious? If the Bible says apply all diligence, why do I think I can sit back and do nothing and still become all that God wants me to be? Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now, I want to take this apart bit by bit and help us to learn a little something from this about what it means to be diligent and apply all diligence. First off, go back to verse 12. Not only in my presence, but also in my absence. Our obedience is not motivated by people who are watching us. Our obedience is not motivated by an absent or by an audience. You've always obeyed. Yes, while I was with you. But now that I'm absent, even more. You're not simply obeying because I'm there to watch you. All right? Happens all the time. Someone finds out that I'm a pastor, and what do they immediately do? Change the way they talk. Change the way they act, what they'll talk about. We were having a great time, and now we're having church. Oh, man, church is a great time. Anyway, but people will change because they think someone's watching them from what they were doing when someone wasn't. We don't obey because of people who are watching us. We obey because of our devotion to God, that all the work that we do, everything we do, is done in the presence of God and in the glory of God. So he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Once again, this is not a contradiction of being saved by grace. Rather, it's a call to pursue the calling God has given us and the gift of our salvation. You see, this is important to get. Salvation is not just to get us to God, but to conform us into the image of Christ. Salvation is not simply to get us to God. It's to conform us into the image of Christ. And so pay attention to what's meant by work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out. You work it out because God has already worked it in. You don't work it in. You work out your salvation. Your salvation's already been placed inside you. Now you work it out Okay? That's what's happening here. You are called to work it out of you, to share the glory of God with the world around you, to bear fruit, to make a difference, to make the kingdom more visible. And if the only workout you get is here on Sunday, don't be surprised if you don't see much growth, much transformation, or much muscle tone in your faith. God is working in you. Verse 13 says, God is working in you. But hear me, God is asking you to do your part as well. Not because God can't do it alone. Dr. Clint, it's not because God can't do it alone. It's because God won't. God calls us to live and work out what has already been worked in. It's not because God can't do it alone. God is able. But God calls you. God won't. God wants you. God calls you. God empowers you. God has given it to us as a task, as a calling, to be faithful in the way we live, to use the strength that God has supplied us. Here's what I want you to get. This is what I'm trying to get to. What I do when I work, when I am diligent like Christ, it's my action, God's power. He's given me the power. I give the action. My action, God's power. Think about it. I'm going to give you several verses here, okay? Colossians 1:29, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. My action, God's power. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. My action, God's power. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My action, God's power. And why? Look at the end of verse 13. To fulfill God's good purpose. I work for God's good pleasure. How often do I spend my time working for my good pleasure instead of God's good pleasure? I work out for God's good pleasure, not my good pleasure. Let me summarize. God worked out the bad so you can work out the good. God took care of your sinfulness. God took care of your faults. God took care of your weakness so that you can live in God's strength and power. God worked out the bad so I can work out the good. 1 Timothy 4:7-8 says we should train ourselves to be godly for the promise not just of this present life but for the life to come. Here's something I've learned. Most people who are serious about working out have a plan. Dan, you and Kenny and Kyle ran that triathlon. Ran, bike, swam to that triathlon. Which I still think a shark would have beat you. He would have such a lead in the swim. I know he can't bike. Or run. Anyway, you didn't just wake up that day and say, I got this. You train for it. you work out for it. You have a plan that says, I need to be at these benchmarks by this time in order to make sure that I can be successful. Lindsay, when you run your half marathons and your marathons, I know right now you're starting to train again. You have a plan with the benchmarks laid out that you have to make sure that you're, as you work out, you're making the steps count so that you're getting to the place where you can say, I'll be able to do the thing I'm called to do when I get there, because up to this point I have a plan of how I'm working it out. Okay, too many of us only work out when we feel like it, and that's not a plan. It takes more than desire, it takes diligence. You see, here's the truth. Discipline can accomplish what simply trying cannot. Discipline can accomplish what simply trying cannot. All right, I'm going to land the plane here. I'm seeing my wife give me the signal. She's saying, all right, land the plane. I'll let you hear Jesus talk about it. Matthew chapter 7. Starting in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it didn't fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Did you hear it? Jesus is saying, I don't simply want you to hear my words. The person who hears my words but doesn't put them into practice is building on sand, and everything they're building is going to collapse. But the person who hears my words and puts them into practice, they're building the house on a firm foundation. So that when life throws at it, what it's going to throw at it, it will stand. That you are supposed to do. Now, this is what I like to refer to as the discipline of doing. I'm going to tell you something about myself. Now, you already know some things that classify me as a nerd. I'm a pretty high-level nerd. I'm not quite as nerdy as people who may know how to write in both Elvish and Dwarven. But I'm close. All right, I'm close. I may have helped introduce him to those languages. That's all I'm saying. Yep. You're welcome. Okay, so here's the deal. I like to draw house plans. A lot of them. It is very cathartic to me to sit down with all of the accoutrements of architecture around me and draw on very large pieces of blueprint paper house plans. And Kelly can attest, Cooper can attest, there are stacks of blueprints of houses that one day I say, I might, and I, here's what I'll say, you love this? When I walk in and say, this is one I think we might actually build one day. Right? Here's the deal. I daydream about building. But if I'm honest with you, I would totally rather buy than build. Do you know why? because building is hard. Building takes a lot of work. And if you don't think building is hard, you've never built anything. Buying is simply taking ownership of something someone else has made. I don't want to build, I want to buy. Can I go a step deeper? I wonder if this is why people cheat on their spouses. Because spiritually, I don't want to take the time to put in the work to build. So instead, I just see something I like and go over and try to buy it for myself, having not invested in building. And here's the deal. You try and do that and it's going to blow up, because the only way you know what's really in it is if you built it. This is what happens to us when we try to shortcut this idea of work. Jesus is saying, don't just hear my words, do them. And the doing is digging. I'm getting through that sand until I find some rock that I can put this house on. And doing is the digging. It's, if you put them into practice, it's like the man who found some firm foundation and built his house on it. He says, I don't want you to hear. I want you to find the rock. Don't just hear about forgiveness. I want you to forgive someone who hurt you. Don't just hear that I'm listening when you pray. Talk to me. Don't just hear about loving people. Practice on someone who gets on your nerves. Now we're preaching. Preach, preacher. Putting it into practice makes sure that the house of our life is built on the rock. And here's another thing I found. Everyone loves the above ground work. The decorating, the furnishing, the window dressing. You know, the Joanna Gaines portion. Everyone loves the above ground work. But if the underground work isn't right, everything else that's done is going to fall apart. If the digging has not been done, if the foundation is not solid, it doesn't matter how good the window treatments look. That house won't stand. It's not going to last very long. Paul, go ahead and bring your team up. This is the key. There is no shortcut to excellence. There is no shortcut to excellence. I told you in the first week, as we discussed being apprentices of Jesus, that spiritual formation is way more crockpot than it is microwave. And what I want is for it to all be microwave, but it's not microwave. It's crockpot. Here's the payoff. Sometimes we have to wait while God works in us. What happens too often when I have to wait, though, is I have to wait, and in the waiting and the digging while I'm waiting, there's some suffering. And in the midst of the suffering, I start complaining, saying, God, don't you see the devil's on the loose in my life because I'm suffering? And God says to me, no, son, the devil's not loose in your life. This is what transformation feels like. That sometimes it takes perseverance. Sometimes it takes suffering. in order to be transformed. And so the truth is that I'm missing the most important part, that those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. So, get to work. Some of you haven't yet had your first day on the job. Look at John chapter 6. I know. I'm landing the plane. Landing gear got stuck for a minute. Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he's sent." John 6:29. The work of God is this, to believe in the one God sent. Some of you haven't started your first day of work yet. I want to invite you to profess belief in Christ and be baptized into Jesus and begin this work. That God's going to work out the bad so you can work out the good. Not to earn it, but because of what you've been given. Second, after you get to work, I want you to work hard. Who are you working for? Everyone works for someone. Third, don't quit. Get to work, work hard, don't quit. Stanley Hauerwas says one of my favorite sentences about the Christian life. He says, "I want you to live in such a way that without God, your life doesn't make any sense." Live in such a way, be active in your faith in such a way that without God, your life doesn't make any sense to anyone else who's looking in. Don't quit. I want to be like you. I want to be like you. I need you, God, to make me like you. Begin that work in me today. Continue that work in me. Help me to work it out. Go ahead and stand up, church. If you're ready to begin this walk with Christ, we want to baptize you today. Here in a moment, we're going to have these corners of prayer. And if you need prayer for your life, for something going on, for a victory that God has provided, or for something that you have anxiety about, or someone that's on your heart, we're going to pray together. If you need a Bible study, I want you to come down and talk to me. We'll study the Bible together. Okay, we have wonderful shepherds who will show up at the last moment to come and study the Bible with someone they don't even know. Thanks, man. I got a call from someone yesterday. I was out of town. Got a call from someone yesterday. They said, "I want to study right now." I said, "Let me call someone." Right there. Okay. Let's get to work, church. Amen. Let's praise Christ.
Thank you for listening to the Rochester Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. Our hope is that it was a blessing to you. If you would like someone to study with, or pray with, do not hesitate to reach out to us through our website, rochestercoc.org. Remember, you are loved and you are chosen.